a nautical mile. You're listening to the station that serves your community. AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.
Live from WGBB 1240 on your dial, Long Island's oldest radio station, it's time for
Listen Up, Jesus is on the air.
And this is Al Barbarino singing our theme song, was written especially for us by Paul Val Music. I was out with Al last night, Dr. Palmer, and he gave me a message for us, you and I. Please don't talk over his singing.
All right, I won't do it. I promise I won't do it. Trevor, would you mind lowering that a bit? Tony, I'm scared today. I'm scared. It's the end of the world.
Well,
tonight at 6 o'clock. What are you doing at 7?
I'm going to Mass.
Oh, okay.
At 7 o'clock, I'll be at St. Catherine's, setting up for Mass.
Well, you know, listeners, we hope you're not too shaking in your boots out there. But I have a distinct impression it's going to be all over tonight.
Well, I have a prayer. My prayer is that the person that proclaimed this,
Harold Campion,
donates all the money he made over this to charity.
Me. To me. Not to charity. To me. I'm a big charity.
And to proclaim the greatness of Jesus.
Absolutely. And Harold Campion is really a servant of God. And he just got a little off track. You know, it happened to Father Gobi. And he made a prediction about things with a time frame. Any prediction about future events that come with a time or a day or an hour attached for it to it, it's not from God. It's not from God. And you have to understand that. You may believe it, you may feel it, you may want to live it, but if there's a time frame, that's not God.
That's good to know. Can we turn the music up now?
No. Tell Al he's got to be quiet. If he's going to complain, he's going to let him come in here in the studio and he can confront us straight up. Turn it up, Tara.
This is my dearest friend. I love this guy. Forgive me, Al, please.
You know, maybe the end of my world if he actually comes in.
In this world, with all its woes, we cannot go it alone. We can share our problems with God above.
I love these songs.
We are blessed to have him.
Yes, we are. That's as much of an apology as I give you.
And that's a lot, Al, knowing Palmer.
I hope he's laughing.
Oh, he is.
He's a big guy. I gotta watch him. I'm not talking over a song, am I?
Yes.
Am I?
Yes.
Oh, my God, I didn't know that. I'm sorry, Al. Thankful for... Oh, sing with him. He's going to really die now. Even Trevor made it louder so I don't sing.
What a singer.
He's wonderful.
What a singer. What a troubadour of Mary.
And listeners, we have two guests today. It's a father and a son who faced Armageddon in their life. And you're going to hear their story in a little while. But why don't you just tell us who you are first, huh? Ted?
Yes, my name is Ted Gentile. And I'm Anthony's father.
Now, Ted, you also have a radio. You have a store.
A religious store.
Yes, we have a religious store in Belmore. It's called Center of Life. It's on Belmore Avenue, and it's really a house of prayer.
It really is, and it's a very special place. And I know people who have gone there and love it, and they may not buy anything, but they love praying.
But you know what? I was there once, and I'm sure this was your store, and I can actually feel the spirituality in the store. My mind goes as far as saying I feel the love. I felt the love in the store. And you have some relics at the store also, right, Ted?
Yes, we have St. Maria Faustina in the store, and the relic is available to anybody who does come and pray at any time during the day. But as you said, with feeling the spirit, it is really the heart that is given to the people. It is there for a reason, and it is there to express the love of God to everybody who comes in with their troubles, their baggage, their concerns, their worries, their fears. And like today, we've been getting, with this situation today, a lot of people have been calling and coming in with these troubles, the worries of the end of the world. And we've been there for them, to help them, and to guide them, and to bring them the truth.
Just tell us where it is again.
It's on Belmore Avenue. In Belmore, and 1486 Belmore Avenue.
And the name?
Center of Life.
Okay. And we have your son with us. Please don't move the microphone because you'll hear it go around.
Oh, he gets you so nervous. Palmer gets you so nervous with the mics.
All right.
Go ahead, Anthony.
I'm Anthony Gentile. I'm a Catholic lay evangelist.
And, oh, boy. A man
and
of
Anthony,
few words.
You have the
I'm not a doctor. I'm a Catholic lay evangelist.
But you have the most compelling conversion story, or one of the most that I've heard. We need you to tell us that conversion story.
But not yet.
But we're looking to convert as many people as we can. John and I are so humble. By the way, that was Dr. Palmer that does all the talking. I'm Dr. Anthony. I don't do much talking. But we're looking to convert one person a week. And it's people like you that help us convert those people. The disciples converted 3,000 in one speech. We're not that – we're so humble. So we're going to rely on you, Anthony.
Sounds good.
I don't want to leave that theme of Armageddon. Because for those who listen, I really pray and go to adoration, and I quiet myself down. But this morning, I wasn't at adoration. I was in my home before I left to come out to go to church, and I was thinking, end times, holy cow, supposing it's true. And then I really thought, and I was given some words, and you can take them as you wish, but listen to these words. It's about the second coming. There are those who predict the end of your world is occurring today or on any particular day. How foolish they are. They can't even predict the moment of their death. What makes them think they can predict the end of the world? There's a lesson to be learned here. You can predict our second coming within you personally. In fact, you can control it. It's called baptism in the Spirit. We offer this baptism to every soul. It is a forever offering. It's our gift of love. All you have to do is to accept our gift in your heart. And we will rise up in you, our way. For some, like Paul, we will knock you off your horse, blind you, and then convert you. For others, like Thomas, we will let you put your fingers and hands into the wounds of Jesus. There are those like Peter who deny our love 3 times. I ask them 3 times, do you love me? Mary is special. She was born without sin. Still, we did not violate her free will. We ask if she will accept Jesus in her, literally. And she said, be it done unto me according to your will. There is even the good thief who at the last moment of life accepted our gift. Yes, in your heart ends time for you personally. You then enter into life in relationship with our love forever. From that point on, time means nothing to you, even though you live in time. Death is no more for you. In effect, the world as you know it no longer exists. Our love in you teaches you truth. Then, whether your world in time ends or not, no longer matters. So that if it ends for you personally, or for everybody at once in Armageddon, is of no concern for you, because you already live in our love forever, beyond time. Get it? Look out the window. Is the sun shining? Okay. Walk in our love. You are ours forevermore. And Trevor, can you just put the second song on? In a few moments, okay. We have it a little extra noise. We hope those words sink in.
Those words were quite inspiring. Quite in depth.
That's what happens when you really surrender and let God in. The mountains can fall and the seas turn to dust, but he lets his face shine on you. Listen to the song.
When mountains fall, God, I will stand. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. Jesus, we stand on your word tonight, God.
No.
you live with Jesus. That's all you need to do. Nothing more. And let the Spirit lead your life. We have Tony, and you faced your own Armageddon. Would you share your story?
Absolutely. First, I just want to say hello to my wife, Crystal, listening. And
I'm sorry, no personal messages allowed. This is radio. I mean, he not wants the telephone.
He wants a tight ship, Palmer.
Tony, how do you deal with this?
Oh, my God. He gets me so nervous.
See that. My little princess, Maria, and my sons, John Marie and Anthony, and little Gianna, and my newest addition to my family, John Paul. They're at home listening, so I just want to say hello to them, and I love you guys. And wow, share my story. You know, it's an awesome blessing to be here, and I want to thank you guys for inviting.
Blessing for us, Anthony.
It's great. And Tony, it was a pleasure. I just work with Tony a lot with the 2011 Men's Conference, and he helped set up all the vendors. And the conference was a success. And Tony, I just want to thank you for all your work. And of course, Dr. Palmer, we honored you at the Men's Conference with the Monsignor Cassane Award.
You got to be careful about who you honor. You let everybody in.
So share my story. I'll start. You know, when I was a kid, you know, I had a normal childhood growing up, and you know, it was really an awesome childhood. My dad was, you know, the man to me. He was like the epitome of what manhood should be. I mean, I just looked at my dad when I was younger, and he was a bodybuilder. He was smooth. He was charming. He was funny. I mean, he was handsome. He's none of those things today anymore. But I mean, he's
careful. Careful. He's sitting right next to you.
He has a beautiful inside.
Yes, he does. Absolutely. And you know, but I just want to stress that, you know, I just like totally like I looked up to my dad as almost like an idol. And you know, I mean, every year we went to Disney World on family vacations. Every weekend was fun. And I had a very normal childhood, But I wouldn't say that, you know, that God was a huge part of it. You know, we would say grace before meals, and we would go to church on Sundays and so on and so forth. But there was never anything really more than that. You know, I mean, the crucifix was on the walls, and, you know, but there was never any, you know, teaching that Jesus was a real person, that God was a reality in my life more than just this just thing we did every once in a while. And I think that was where really my life started to go wrong, because when I was, you know, given the opportunity to taste what the world had to offer, you know, religion wasn't real to me. It seemed like it was, you know, a constraint on everything that the world was offering. And it really started to hit home to me when I was about 10 years old. That's when everything started to change. That's when, for the first time in my life, the world came knocking on my door, and I was given the opportunity to either deny Christ or to affirm my love in him. And what you just said, Dr. Palmer, that meditation really, really hit home with me, what you said about Peter. And, you know, I see throughout my life all the times that I've denied Christ, you know, and really I see in the struggles of my life today all the times, like at the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? I see in those struggles I'm having now and the trials, I see Jesus giving me the opportunity to say, you know, do you love me, Anthony? And giving me the opportunity to answer him. And so I thank you for that. That really hit home. But anyway, so, you know, it all started for me on the wrong path with being exposed to pornography at such a young age. I was about 10, 11 years old, and my friend and I found the magazine, and it was the first time that either of us had seen anything like that. And that was it. I mean, once we saw that, we just went down the wide path, and we did not look back. I mean, religion at that point meant nothing to me, and I pretty much severed any connection to any sort of morality at that young of an age. I mean, this was. I remember my friend and I ran home and went into the garage, and we were hiding in the back and looking at the magazine, and I remember saying to myself, wow, the rumors are true, something like this exists, you know? And it was just like, to me, it was all the love and the awe I should have had looking at religion. I saw it looking at this piece of pornography, and it became a god to me. At a very, very young age, it became a god to me. You know, I often think about, you know, at such a young age, why I was able to, you know, give myself so passionately to this other this other God in my life. And I see it's because there was no concrete foundation of religion in my life. And I don't know if you, Tony, or Dr. Palmer can relate to that in your own lives, you know, but I'm going to stress it because Pope Benedict keeps stressing it, that, you know, Jesus is a real person, not some idea in a book. And
it's,
I think,
not a concept.
He's not. And I think that's the most dangerous thing out there today, is parents don't instill in their kids that Christ is real. Jesus is a person.
And he wants to say hello, and he wants to be your best friend, and he wants to help you every step of the way.
And our mission statement is that he wants to participate in every aspect of our lives.
That's it.
When we leave church, he wants to be with us. He wants to be with our families. He wants to be in our business. And you know what? If you're a successful businessman or you're a businessman, you would do well to make Jesus your CEO. That's definitely what it's all about.
But let's get back to the pornography.
Yes, let's get back to the pornography.
Sorry.
Calm down, Doc. it's just there was this lacking in my life. There was this need for a relationship with something that could, you know, something other than myself, something outside of myself, something greater than myself. And that desire that I had for a relationship with God, although I didn't recognize it, there was a real thirst that needed to be filled. And I filled it with pornography because it was there and it was available. And it gave me this good emotion, this good feeling. So that was it. I mean, at a very young age, right away, all the pain I had went right to pornography for release and for relief and for help. And my friends and I quickly developed an addiction to pornography.
And can I just add, God's not a feeling either. He's a person. And I really just, I'm so glad you're saying things like this. And I want young people listening to hear this. How old are you?
I'm 30.
Okay. Young people, listen to this. Listen to his story. I'm sorry to interrupt.
No, not at all, Doctor.
And old people.
And old people.
And is this going to be the last time you're going to interrupt?
No.
So, yeah, I do keep stressing it, Doctor, that, you know, in Pope Benedict, one of the things that floored me about his first encyclical was in the first paragraph, he spoke about the need we have for an encounter with Christ. And it's so important because the lack of the encounter that I had with Christ was the reason that I searched elsewhere to fulfill these desires for happiness. So with pornography came drugs, smoking, drinking. I really didn't get into heavy stuff until I was exposed to, you know, heavy metal music. That's when really things started to go seriously downhill for me. I remember the first time I heard Metallica. I was in sixth grade, and it was just shocking to me, the anger and the rage and the unbridled passion that I heard from these guys. I mean, this was like what I felt in my heart I wanted to get out, but of course it was just in the wrong way. I mean, I was overcome with this anger towards you know, my parents that I never felt before, but this music put this anger in my heart. You know,
can I just interrupt? Absolutely. Again, because there's another spirit in the world. That's the spirit of evil who talks to our young people in harsh, way out, strange kind of music. And it makes it look beautiful, but it really stinks.
That's what it was. It was the hearing this music. I remember songs like Disposable Heroes and Master of Puppets, and especially from Metallica, the album Master of Puppets. The cover of the album is a cemetery with all these white crosses, with the hands of God coming out of heaven with strings attached to all the crosses. Now, obviously, you can tell by that imagery that they're saying God is a puppet master and you are his puppet and nothing more.
The opium of the people.
Of the people, exactly. And I just remember listening to those songs and just feeling, I never had a hatred for God before, but this music put this hatred for God in my soul, because I saw at that point that, you know, I saw with quotations, meaning this is something that was put in my heart. I never felt this before, but I started to see God as a taskmaster, as a slave driver. You know, and I automatically put this onto my parents because they were the ones who were forcing me to go to church. So if God was a slave driver, then my parents were the same thing. And they were trying to hold me back and make me miserable. And that's when things started to get really out of hand, when I started to listen to really satanic music. And then I got exposed to marijuana in fifth grade, sixth grade. And that's when it started with all the drugs. And then the rage and the anger got so bad in my life at such a young age. I mean, my father can attest, sixth grade, I mean, I was constantly getting in fights. Me and my friend, you know, we constantly would get in fights in the parking lot and recess with the other kids. And we were a very small school, only about 17 people in our class at that point. The school was in its last year, was closing. And I remember every day we used to go into the parking lot and just fight with 10 other boys in that class. And there was this one time that I beat this kid so badly. Part of his tongue had been bit part of his tongue off when I was punching him. And I just kept bashing his head against the back of a van. You know, and this is the rage I had in my heart. You know, and this was me in sixth grade.
You open the door with one book on pornography. Mm-hmm. And look at where it led.
That's it. And you know what? It's funny because, you know, the world will tell you today that these are the things that are going to satisfy your thirst. These are the things that are going to quench that hunger you have for happiness. But in reality, it's like drinking. It's like being trapped on the ocean and
it's
drinking
the tools
salt
of
water.
The devil.
It is. It's terrible. And it brought me down a path of just satanic anger and just this separation from God. And I didn't even know it because to me, God still wasn't real. You know, I hated this idea of God. But it wasn't until...
Sorry. I just want to say, Doctor. Like you said, evil was infused in you. Mm-hmm. But the other side of the coin is, if you open yourself to God, his love, it becomes infused in you, counteracts that.
At any moment I could have.
Yep.
You know, and I was in Catholic schools, you know, and I had a chance to open my heart to God. But this worldly vision of manhood was too seductive. I mean, it was too... I wanted to be like the wrestlers I was watching on television. And, you know, yesterday we heard that Macho Man Randy Savage died in a car accident yesterday morning. Yeah. And, you know, when I heard the news, my family right away, we prayed a Divine Mercy chaplet for his soul.
And Miss Elizabeth, and was his wife, mm-hmm. died of an overdose.
Yes, she did. A long time ago, I think in 2006.
Yeah.
And, you know, just seeing these guys, these were the guys I wanted to be when I was growing up. I mean, you know, I didn't want to be Hulk Hogan because he was all American and say your prayers. You know, I wanted to be Macho Man who stood against the authority. I wanted to be the Stone Cold Steve Austin who put their middle finger up in the face of authority and that and so on. But anyway, it really started to get really bad in my life. When I really started to hate God with a passion was when I found out my father really started to be more religious. And this happened right around my freshman year of high school. Like I said before, I idolized my dad. I thought he was the greatest thing ever. I thought he was a real man, you know, and this is what I wanted to be as a man, you know. I remember going to Disney World. He would, you know, point out all the girls to me, and it was like a joke. It was like fun with my dad, you know. And when he started to turn, when he started to really live his faith out, it shocked me because I was still developing my personality. I was still developing who I wanted to be as a man and looking for that ideal of manhood. And my father just... complete 180, everything in his life. I mean, prayer was now the most important thing, and mass, and you know, fasting, and it wasn't about worldly anything anymore. You know, got rid of his carpet business and sold his store and opened up a religious store. And, you know, this is when I was like, okay, God, you want to take my father away from me? He was everything to me. You want to take my father away from me? I'm going to shove it. I'm going to take it, and I'm going to make your life miserable. I'm going to make his life miserable. And at that moment, that's when I started an all-out war with God. And I went from believing God was not an idea to really wanting to believe he was a person so I could do as much damage to him and his religion and his church as possible. And that's when I started seeking out stuff like Cannibal Corpse, a band, and Marilyn Manson. And once I found Marilyn Manson, I became a worshiper of him. I mean, I just like, I gave my heart to this man's message, which was the message of Satan. And I don't know if you guys are familiar with Marilyn Manson.
Yes.
You know, and
a little bit,
right?
I'm too old.
And I gave my heart to this man. I started growing my hair long. I started getting piercings and tattoos. And, you know, I started mutilating myself, cutting myself, you know, the way he was doing it. I started to experiment with, you know, sexual fantasies with different, you know, in different areas, different people. You know, I just, at the age of 15, I mean, I was just giving myself over to every passion.
You joined the army of the evil one.
Oh, yeah. I was in there. I was a lifer. I was going for career. You know, that's what I wanted. And I decided to start fighting this God, fighting this church, fighting this faith with a passion.
What happened? How did it turn around?
Well, I would say, before I say that, the number one thing, the worst experience I would say I had with this evil was the day that I tried to kill my father. And that was the high point, or say the summit of the evil in my life, when I actually took a knife to my father's throat. And, you know, for some reason, I was like handicapped at that moment. I couldn't move ahead with what I was planning. I wanted to kill him with everything in my heart. I had this anger that was bubbling over, but there was a protection around my father.
Something stopped
There him. Was a hand holding back that knife that day, and I see the providence of God in there, because, you know, I was, if I would have killed my father, I never would have been converted, because it was by the prayers and example of my father that I was able.
But your father, as I understood, or I heard it, said something to you.
Yes, he did.
What After, did he say?
I couldn't kill him. I couldn't cut his throat. I had the knife to his throat. I took the knife away, and I destroyed his radio, which he was playing the rosary on. And he just looked at me, kissed me on the forehead, and said, "I love you." You know, it was an amazing, and that got me more angry than anything else.
But that, if was, he would have, that was God.
That was God. And if he would have slapped me, if he would have punched me or kicked me or threw me to the ground, I would have been fine with that. I would have got back up and got right back in his face, and the anger would have continued. But he didn't. He just said he loved me. And now that I look back, I can see God through that. You know, yeah. I was putting the knife to God the Father, I mean, to God in my life, and wanting to get rid of it, but I just couldn't. There was something in my heart, and I just couldn't. And what turned around was I was dating a girl. And normal dating, Crystal, you can stop listening now if you don't mind. I was dating a girl, and you know, she was a good girl. She really was. I mean, she was 18. I was like 22, and she really had feelings for me, feelings that I was afraid of, because my longest relationship up to this point had been no longer than 2 weeks. I mean, I was just in relationships to get something from the girl, and then that was it. I was gone the next day. So at this point, you know, I was the bad boy. I had the Camaro, the long hair, the piercings, the heavy metal band. I was a bad boy. And she was attracted to that, as most good girls are. So I was like, this is going to be easy. I'm going to get what I want. Well, it took me a little while, but eventually I got what I wanted from her, and the next morning I dumped her. And normally I would see, that was the way I operated in relationships. And forgive the bluntness, but this, I'm just telling the truth, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So the next day, you know, I would normally see her because she lived right across the street from where I worked as a butcher. And I didn't see her for a couple of days. And eventually I got worried, and I went over, and I knocked on the door, and I saw her father. And, you know, to his credit, he didn't kill me right there. You know, he was able to control his anger, but I asked what happened. You know, I haven't seen this girl in a while. You know, what's going on? Is she okay? And he said, no, she's not. She tried to kill herself after I dumped her. And I was just, I didn't know what to say. I couldn't even apologize. I was dumbfounded. I did not know what to say to the man. And I just kind of walked away trying to tell myself it's not, you know, whatever. It's her deal. She's the one who couldn't deal with it, you know.
But you see how evil multiplies.
Absolutely. And for the first time in my life at that point, I saw the consequence of my sin. I saw the consequence of my own selfishness and lust. And that's what started me on the path to conversion. And one night I was, not too long after that, I had decided to start to look into different faiths, and I was looking for faiths where I could still be saved and go to heaven, yet my father, who was a Catholic, could burn in hell, because that's what I wanted. I hated Catholics. So I was looking for all these different faiths, and it's funny because I used to listen to Harold Camping. See, he hates Catholics. So, you know, I found different faiths, you know, that would accommodate what I wanted, you know, and one day I was leaving the house, and you know, I hadn't called any of my friends, and I slammed my refrigerator door shut after getting a beer or soda or something, and there was a picture of Our Lady of Medjugorje on the refrigerator door, which throughout all the years, all the statues I broke and pictures I ripped and tore up, and I never touched this picture for some reason. And I looked at that picture that day, and it was like her eyes came alive. And I'm not saying I saw a vision, but it was like there was a depth to those eyes in that picture. And I just broke down and wept. I fell on my knees in the kitchen, and I didn't know why I was crying, but I was just overwhelmed with emotion. And that night I ended up driving around, and it was about 10 o'clock at night, and I remember just driving past Our Lady of Lourdes in Massapequa Park, and I saw lights on. I'm like, it's 10 o'clock at night. What's lights doing on in the church? So for the first time in 12 years, can't tell you why, but under my own power, I walked into that church, and I went to confession that night for the first time in 12 years. And you know, I thought the priest was, and first of all, credit to that priest for hearing confessions till 10 o'clock at night anyway. There was a line in there at 10 o'clock at night. And, you know, he's Father Mason from Our Lady of Lourdes in Massapequa Park. And I sat down with that man, and I thought my sins were going to kill this guy. I thought they were going to knock him off his chair. But in reality, he was a welcoming father. And after the confession, he said the words of absolution, which still floor me today when I hear those words. And then he said, welcome home.
Yeah.
He said, welcome home.
That was your conversion?
And that's that was November 2003.
Let's ask Dad a bit. Dad, where were you in all this? How did you make out with this, Ted?
Well, it's tough being a father and seeing a destruction or a negative way affecting his son. But from what I'm understanding and from what has happened through my life, it's all God's love. It's his mercy. It's his compassion. We don't know. We don't understand. Just the mercy or the tenderness and the softness and the sweetness of Almighty God that allows us to experience these negative forces, allows us to make a choice. And we all make choices. And I know in my life also, too, there was negative forces at work at an early age. But not as bad as what went on with Anthony, but there were negative forces and things going on. Obviously, I'm not a saint, and I never was, and we're all trying to be. But we do fall into these paths, into these things that bring us further away from God, and we don't understand because of maybe pride or ego or things again that take over. So we go through life, and it was always something very special with me and Jesus. Wherever I was, whatever happened, what went on, and in the army, whatever the case was, it was always I was able to appeal to
Jesus. He saved your life. He saved your life.
There is no question, and I understand that. And I'm being taught also too from my son, and from responsibilities of coming to be as a father. Well, we don't understand, and Anthony talked a little bit about, family life. And, yeah, we did have, you go to church, and you do this, and you do that, but it's not where it should be. We've lost through the generations. We've been watered down, and that's what we need to do. We need to bring back family. We need to fight for the family. We need to understand the responsibility of a husband and a wife and a father and a mother. And the children, the gifts, the little souls that we have that have been given to us by Almighty God, we need to reclaim this and we need to work it back. And that's actually what's happening and what's going on. And I've been learning a lot, actually, through Anthony's conversion. And obviously my own, too. And I had to also, too, be quiet in my coming back to God through the family life, because family members didn't understand and couldn't understand what was happening.
You know, I'm going to ask Anthony now, what's been going on in your conversion time? Ted, thank you.
Well, now, since I converted, I was still working as a butcher for quite a while. But God is awesome. You know, I took a lot of time. He gave me a couple of free trips. I took a trip to Fatima, which was absolutely amazing. And, you know, that was something that I had won. God paid for that. So I thank God for that. And that was a turning point in my life, really, Fatima. God, you know, really showed me a lot. And, you know, it was interesting because I never had this idea that religion was going to be easy, you know. And today we're celebrating the feast of 25 Mexican martyrs, mm-hmm. who were killed because of their faith. And I always had such a deep connection to the martyrs since my conversion, because I really gave God a run for his money. I mean, I really hated God with a passion. So when I first converted, I looked for those people in their lives who loved God in the degree that I hated God. Because I wanted to see if I knew in my heart how much a soul could despise God. I'd experienced it. Now I wanted to experience the opposite. I wanted to experience how dearly a soul could love God. So I really right away started reading Lives of the Saints, Isaac Jogues, Maximilian Kolbe, John Vianney, I mean, Teresa of Avila, Faustina. These persons, these real people who came before us, you know, who suffered with sin and temptation, they really appealed to me. So, you know, those trips really meant a lot to Ireland and Fatima. And now, you know, I was still working as a butcher at that point, but eventually, you know, it came to the point where I had to make a decision. And 2 years ago at the men's conference, before the men's conference, actually, the decision was posed to me when I was working as a butcher. Either you give up this men's conference deal or I fire you. And it was a hard decision to make, because at that point I had just experienced, Gianna was just born.
This is your boss said
this. My boss said this. And it was the day before the conference, and I was going to be telling my testimony, my witness and testimony at the conference.
I remember that, by the way.
Yeah, and I knew it was going to be important. And I had the choice to make, either lose my job, which I was getting very well paid and taken care of, had a future there, or follow Christ. And I left it up to God. I remember praying the prayer that Vianney prayed for his parish. Whatever you need, Vianney used to go in front of the Blessed Sacrament and pray, Lord, I will suffer whatever is necessary for the conversion of this parish. And when I heard that, I went into the ice box and I was doing the chop meet, and I said, Lord, I will suffer whatever is necessary for the success of this conference. And when I went out there, by the end of the day, I'd lost my job. Mm. I was unemployed. Mm. But the fruit of that was amazing, because the next day at the conference, it was packed, standing room only, when I was giving my talk. And the lines for confession after my talk were out the door.
And I was one of those people standing there.
You were one of those people. It was amazing. So now I'm working. I just finished working with the Long Island Catholic Men's Ministry on the third men's conference. Presently, I'm unemployed, but I do talks. I'm a Catholic lay evangelist. I'm writing a book on men's ministry presently. And I do talks at parishes and youth groups, and I work with the Friars of the Renewal on Youth 2000, and doing a whole bunch of stuff like that.
Do you know what a lot of prophets do? First of all, they don't make a profit. but secondly, they just rely on providence, mm-hmm. whatever God wants. Yeah, Bridge Jesus. For Peace, a lot of people are like that.
Yeah. Allow Jesus to guide you. And he will.
That's it.
Because you know what? You have something to offer. And you remind me so much of St. Paul, who had his hate for Jesus and the Catholics.
Yeah.
And then suddenly Jesus got in front of him and says, why are you prosecuting me?
That's it, yeah.
And that was his conversion.
And I have one thing that St. Paul didn't have. I have a very holy wife who keeps me in line.
Absolutely. And Ted, you reminded me so much of God when Anthony had the knife to your throat. And you didn't fight him. All you says was, I love you. That brought tears to my eyes. And it's so resurrected that's what Jesus would say. And that's what he does say.
So. What we need to understand is there's just so much, and it's powerful. And when you said that Anthony reminds you of Paul, when I speak, when people come into the store or talk or whatever goes on, conversations, I always tell people, and many of you probably have heard this, I'm not speaking as a father. I'm not boasting as a father. I'm stepping back. Not that I'm disrespecting Anthony, but it's the truth, and you can't help it. And I call Anthony's conversion, it's a Saul to Paul conversion.
Yes.
Many people have slight, soft, tender conversions where it takes time. Mine was like that. Okay, but in a way, I was directed and guided. And Anthony had a Saul to Paul, and he had that for a reason, because what the fruits that were going to come through Anthony's conversion and the constant testings that he has been given, and to lose a job when he's just getting married, he's got children, he's got family, got lives to feed, and he stands up for Christ. He gave everything he had, and this is what he has been doing. And as far as the trips, those are all blessings. Those were gifts of God. That came from our Blessed Mother. And he's been guided, he's been handed, he's been taken care of. When he had the knife to my throat, and that was, it's just something to understand all too now. You know, I do my business is floor covering. It used to be floor cover. It's a very physical job, okay? And there's a lot of things that are going on. And as Anthony said, you know, bodybuilding and this and that and everything. And not that I was an angry person, but I was able to, you know, stand up. And that wasn't like me at all. What happened was I got home, and he is over the house with his family and his friends, and they're carrying on in the most disrespectful ways. And this has been going on. That is, I've been given the grace of dealing with patience and accepting, but praying for it. So I had the radio on, I had the rosary tape on, and here I am in the kitchen helping to prepare dinner with my wife, praying the rosary. He's in the living room with his friends watching the most disrespectful nonsense, and my wife was sitting there, and I couldn't take it anymore. And what happened was I went to try and shut this off, and I don't know about these computers, all this nonsense stuff, the wires. I couldn't find anything. I was going crazy trying to get this. I was staying on. It was going on and on and on. Finally, I did something, whatever I did to it, okay, and then I went back into the kitchen again because of the two women that were there. They have no idea what was happening. I couldn't take it. I was fuming inside.
Sure.
Okay. Now, I could have right then and there, I could have had an outburst. I could have threw everybody out of the house. I could have grabbed Anthony. I could have done whatever. My younger son, Teddy, was there also, too. So I went back into the kitchen, okay, and the rosary tape was on and in prayer. And when he came to me in front of his friends to make a sign, okay, to stand up, you're not going to do this to me in front of my friends. He came to me with anger and vengeance and hate, and he did grab that knife, and it was into my throat. And I could have. Again, only by the power of God was I there before him in love. By the mercy and the meekness of Christ, who stood there, okay, choosing to put Barabbas instead of Christ. I was there. I was at Golgotha, right there.
Praise Jesus.
And I was able to, only by the grace of God, for Anthony, okay, Anthony, I love you.
Wow. Well, would you say that there is a battle between good and evil that takes place in our world?
That's what happened.
And it's not
new. That's what's happening.
It's not new. John the Baptist did it.
Yes.
Didn't he found his head, I understand.
Yes, he lost his head.
Maybe we can just have a little music, because it's been such a powerful, powerful testimony here, Father and Son.
I'll talk a little bit about John the Baptist.
Yeah, just quickly.
And I'll be quick, and my fervent prayer to Jesus is, please don't let Palmer interrupt me.
I'll try not to. Oh, Tony, before you start.
John, the story of John the Baptist goes way back, even before he was born. John the Baptist is related to Jesus, and Elizabeth, John's mother, and Mary were related, but Elizabeth was much older than Mary. So old that she was beyond the age of bearing children, until the angel appeared. She prayed for children because she was being spoken about behind her back. And so she prayed and prayed, and an angel appeared to her and to her husband, Zachariah, and said that you will have a child. And to make a long story short, Zachariah was like, how could this possibly be? She's way beyond the age. He says, because God so deemed it. But you won't be able to talk. And so he froze his tongue, and he wasn't able to talk. And so when John was born, there was a question on what they were going to name him, because the people at the wanted to name him Zachariah, after Zachariah, and Elizabeth said, no, John, because that's what God wants. And so they sort of asked Zachariah, and he wrote down, his name is John. And that moment, his tongue was loosened, and he was able to talk. And so he was named John. But John grew up a very strange, strange person, a very distant sort of person, very prayerful person. And so he lived a hermit's life. He went into the woods, and he dressed with furs. We all know he dressed with fur around him, with a belt around him, and he ate locusts and grasshoppers.
That wasn't his hair on his chest?
No.
Oh, I didn't know that.
You're interrupting,
Palmer. I'm sorry.
But he was a evangelist, and he was a holy person. And so he lived in the woods, and people started coming to him, and he started giving talks about the one to come after him, and about living a religious life, a life to give to the community, like in tomorrow's readings, tomorrow's gospels, where in the readings it's telling us that you have to give to your community, you have to take care of the people that need to be taken care of, and you have to put yourself into Jesus' hands and rely on Jesus. And so, and that's the talk he gave. He tax collectors came to him for prayers, and once they asked for forgiveness, he did baptize them. And then Jesus, starting his ministry, came to John to be baptized. And John was like, you know, this is Jesus. He wants me to baptize him. And Jesus says, no, you must do this to fulfill the prophecy. And so he baptized him. He dunked him in the water, picked him up. And when he was picked up, this guy opened up, and a voice came down and said, this is my son, who I'm very proud of. And that was confirmation who Jesus was. And so John kept, you know, they were related. John was 6 months older than Jesus. Jesus didn't become his disciple, but he became his evangelist and spoke and preached and preached for righteousness. And then suddenly Herod married his brother's wife, and John spoke up against it and said to her, "You can't do this. This is against the laws of God. It can't be." And one day they were having a birthday celebration for Herod, and Herod's wife's daughter, Salome, danced for Herod, celebration of his birthday, and gave such a beautiful dance. It was amazing, and he was so taken back by it, and he says to her, "I'll give you anything that you ask for." And she was like, sort of dumbfounded, "Yeah, he's going to give me everything?" And she went to her mother, his wife, and says, "What should I ask for?" And of course, the wife was upset because John was talking against her and says, "Get me the head of John the Baptist." And that's what she went to Herod and she says, "Bring me the head of John the Baptist on a plate." And Herod did not want to do it, but he opened his mouth, he made a promise, and he had to keep it. And he did, he kept it. And he told his guards, "Bring me the head of John the Baptist." And so, a little while later, they walked up with John Baptist's head on a platter, handed it to her, and she brought it to her mother. And thus ended the life of such a holy, religious man that was in with him in himself, but knew Jesus, loved God, and that's it.
And you know, as you were talking, it couldn't help but come across to me, "This is my son, of whom I am well
absolutely
pleased."
Absolutely, Dr. Palmer and Anthony, and this is very powerful, and we need to, there's just so much, and John the Baptist's life didn't end, it began.
Absolutely,
okay?
Yes.
There is no question as far as that, it's true life, and also too, we need to understand Zechariah. Let's go back to Zechariah for a moment. What was given to him was a life that was going to come, the child that was needed. And what was happening, and we need to understand this, is that in our denial of fatherhood, of what God is sending to us through the gift of life, through children, and that's what Zechariah, again, he was held back. He was holding that back, and that's why he was closed mouth. And that it happened when he finally understood that this life, that yes, this son's name, my son's name is John. That's what we need to proclaim. And it goes back to Deuteronomy with Moses when he's telling the Israelites, and he's telling us today, "I put before you life or death, the blessings or the curse. Choose life so that you and your generations after you will have life."
Amen.
It's our generation that are coming. It's our children.
Yes.
It's the proclaimers of the word that God has given, the gift, the spirit, to speak and to proclaim and to go forth.
Amen.
And if it means martyrdom and having their head on the platter, it's your head, Anthony.
But I just wanted to mention something. Now I know why we weren't able to get, we didn't use John the Baptist last week. He saved it for this week, for Anthony and you.
And we want to move into, yes, he did, and we want to move into the healing part of our show.
Absolutely.
And Trevor, we're going to just not do any music right now. We'll end with the next song, okay? On the table before us are all the people that have prayed for healing, such as you two have had in your family. And we ask you, Jesus, touch those listeners who are in need. Touch Liz, who we're praying for consistently, for the reduction of dizziness, even though she's a woman. And I'm sorry. And
Hail Teresa.
Hail Teresa and Marita and so many others. That we have over 100 petitions here. And we're just going to ask Jesus, enter into each person who sent us petitions, but also enter into the hearts of all those that are listening.
And Jesus, in yesterday's and tomorrow's readings, you're telling us that you are the way, and we know you are the way. And give those Those that need work, employment, give them employment. Those that need help, give them help. Those widows, give them assistance. You are the way, Jesus. You are the way.
And Trevor, we're just going to start the next song because it's our prayer in healing. It's Holy Spirit, rain down on all those who listen. Gentlemen and gentlemen. Well, that isn't it, but that's all right. Lower it a bit and we can still go. Just lower it. You know, you got it? And that rain. Okay. That's it. We think. Jesus, shine on each person that's listening. Touch them. Touch them now, Lord. Let them know that you are with them. Let them know that you love them. You've given us words, Lord, on the end times. You've shown us a family in total disarray due to the work of evil, and yet saved by your love. You've allowed us to hear the story of John the Baptist and how you worked through him. And even though he lost his head, he's with you. You know, the bottom line is, Lord, if we walk with you, end times mean nothing. If we're in your presence 24 hours a day, when our time goes to go, we'll just cross over gently and lovingly. I had a woman in prayer the other night telling me about her son who had died and her mother, whom she didn't like so well, had died. And her husband had a stroke and was in the hospital. And she's sitting at the bed. And all of a sudden, she looked over at the bottom of the bed. And she swears she saw her son and her mother. And she called to them, but they wouldn't look at her. They just looked at the father because they were there to pick him up. He died that night. And for her, the belief that there is more beyond time, and that end times mean nothing. Praise you, Lord. And I am hearing a word that there is a person who needs work who is going to get it. And that job offer is going to come out of left field. So we thank you, Lord. There are so many people hurting. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. You are so good, Jesus. You listen.
Praise Jesus. If you have any petitions, send them in to...
Yes, send them to Listen Up,
1240 at AOL.com.
That's LISTENUP 1240 at AOL.com. We respond to every email, every petition. This is our 20th show, Dr. Palmer.
Next week we become of age.
Time moves on. And when you're having fun, it goes fast.
Turn it up, Trevor.
Thank you, everyone.
Thank you, Tony. Thank you, Ted.
God bless you guys. Thank you for having us.